Y'all probably seen the YouTube video of several basketball teams over the years have really had a heart for their, like, their bitch warmer, the manager, the water boy, and in a close game, maybe they put him in because they want him to get a little thrill, and he misses the first shot, and the other team catches his rebound but throws it back to him, and he finally scores, and just such a welcoming atmosphere. That's me today following Jeff. I'm the guy that, here's the ball, Billy.
Go, Billy.
And I appreciate that. I do feel that, and I appreciate that. My testimony is that in 1975, when I graduated from college, I came to know the Lord at a summer camp. In fact, Craig and I met Craig today. We always say, I graduated from this little college north of Austin, Texas. It's in a little town called Georgetown. And I've never met anybody, well, I've met one other person now that we're scattered so far away from Georgetown, Texas. And so Craig and I had that conversation this morning about an alumni here. Yay! Yay. The year I graduated in 1975, I went to summer camp and heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Word of God. And we were there long enough for me to observe the people who were sharing about the Lord. And it imprinted my life, and I came to know the Lord that summer. And it really it set me on a course of wanting to study the Word of God because I saw the importance of the Word. So over the years, I've been consistent about loving the Lord through the Word of God and learning more about Him. But like any journey, that's been 45 years ago, there's been some times when it's had its ups and downs. And then what brings me to Calvary, and the reason I'm tying this together for us this morning, is that Gene and I found this church about 4 years ago. And as I look out, I know that we have a commonality, not only for most of y'all, I hope all of y'all, but most of y'all actually know the Lord Jesus. You're my brother, you're my sister. But also, this particular church seems to put a great emphasis on the Word of God, and that's what brought us here, and I assume that's what brought you there. So I'm saying all that to tell you that I'm in awe of the pulpit. It's not something I'd take lightly, and I didn't perseek and say, hey, I want to share. When I was called on, I prayed about that, and I said, that's awesome that I could have that opportunity. So every time I leave here with the gifted pastor that we have, and I mentioned in the first service, I think God has gifted him, as he tells us he does in Ephesians, but he has also put a diligence in his heart. He's not just gifted, he's diligent. And I'm filled every Sunday when I come here consistently that I know I'm going to be filled with the Word of God. And the end result is that my view of God is higher. And that has an effect in my life, a very practical effect. It gives me peace and it gives me joy to learn how powerful God is and how active he is in our lives and how alive he is in our everyday lives. And that's what I would like to hopefully partner with you during this service to get a high view of God. In fact, I think Regina had even titled the slide, A High View of God. And that's what we're going to be talking about. So here's a few quotes from this theme. This is a man named A.W. Tozer. Some of y'all might have heard of him. There's no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is either pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. Therefore, we need to have a high view of God. Our goal this morning is to exalt the knowledge of God, and it will rub off on others. It'll rub off on ourselves, and people will see the difference in our lives, and that's how it is. It's through the knowledge of the Word of God. There's emotion that goes with it, of course. We're blessed, we're happy, we're joyful. But it has to do with an academic work in some ways, getting into the Word and seeing what this verse says, as Jeff is so capable of doing week after week, and I so am encouraged by that. So when our pastor camps out in a book like Acts, and you turn to Acts chapter 20 or whatever, and we're there for most of the time, and anything that's additional, he'll sometimes use a slide. I'm not going to be in a book. I'm going to be in a theme, a high view of God. So my scriptures are coming from six or seven different places. So the way I've organized this is for Regina to hit a slide, and it'll come up here. That'll be your Bible. I would never want anybody not to use their Bible or follow through with that, but we're going to look at those scriptures. And then there's two times during this that I plan to turn into a book and look a little bit. And I hope to do all this fairly quickly in about the same amount of time that Jeff usually does. So here we go on slide A, and talking about the high knowledge of God, a high view of God. This is from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, the quote you're seeing there. And the scenario is that Habakkuk the prophet is looking forward to a wonderful time called the millennial, which could come, sooner, or we just closer and closer all the time, and we'll be part of that. We're going to come back from heaven with all the saints with Jesus, and we're going to reign here on this earth for 1,000 years. And so that's the context of the words, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." What a picture that the knowledge of God. There's a lot of people that know some things about God now. Thank goodness for the Word of God and the Christian community and the way it's spread. But there's a great deal that don't. You know that they reject the knowledge. They don't accept it. So this world is not living in the good, total good of the knowledge of God. You'll find slices here and there, but as a general rule, we are not there. This is something to look forward to and to see the results of what happens when the world is filled with this knowledge. What happens when your heart is filled with this knowledge? As if the waters cover the sea, it'll be full. And during that's the time in the millennial where you hear that, like, the lamb's going to lay down with the lion, the child is going to be able to play on the viper's nest, and we'll be there as sanctified, totally glorified saints. But those other people that'll still be there, they're going to turn their swords into plowshares. It's going to have an effect on their life, just like it has an effect on us when we're filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. So another quote from a man named Charnock. He says, "Since we cannot have a full notion of God, our minds are finite, and we really can't grasp all of God, who God is, but since we cannot have a full notion of God, we should endeavor to make it as high and as pure as we can. Above whatever conceived by the clearest and most piercing understanding, the nature of God is infinitely superior to that." So it's a worthy commitment that we keep endeavoring to know more and more about his nature and his excellent ways. That's our commitment. That's a commitment I kind of received in my heart when I came to know the Lord and understood that knowing him better would be a great thing, and that one way to know him is to hang around Christians and the Word of God. So that's our endeavor. The second slide is from Psalm 27. And it says, "One thing have I desired," it's a desire of the psalmist, "that I will seek out, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." And that word inquire means research, to learn more and more about God and his attributes and his purposes. That's going to be a wonderful occupation that's going to involve our eternity. And he is so magnificent that some people have a wrong conception of eternity, or this pursuit that we begin the day that we come to know the Lord. This pursuit is going on now in our hearts, but it'll also be for eternity. This is what we're going to be found doing. Beholding the beauty of the Lord. And in a practical way, we want to behold the beauty of the Lord this morning, looking at some of these attributes in particular, and to inquire in his temple. So whatever God is, he is in an infinite way. For instance, he's infinite understanding. He's infinite wisdom. He's infinite power. And he's infinite goodness. In fact, the Bible says that his love surpasses the knowledge, that we're not able to conceive all of it. So we should conceive of him as excellent without any imperfections. And he is altogether lovely. That's a phrase you'll find in the Bible. So now we want to look at a few of God's attributes. The first one, attribute of God, is we have this high view of God. We want to look at the fact that he's an omnipresent God. Now, omni is the word you'll hear it used in a lot of the attributes of God. Omni means all, and of course, presence. He's everywhere. He's all places. God is everywhere. Nothing is outside of the realm of God's power. And slide C will be a psalm that you're familiar with. And it starts saying, "Where shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." One thing I notice is it goes from saying things like, "Thou art there," to a more intimate relationship of knowing of God's presence. "Thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." I'm glad that I know that he's an omnipresent God, and it has an effect in our life, a real practical day-to-day effect. Probably you've had this thoughts. I mean, I know I'm not introducing anything new, I'm hoping to shine them up a little bit and lift us up another notch as to a high view of who God is. It helps a lot in a practical way in our walk. One thing I like, one of the many things I like about sitting under the Word of God with our pastor is that he'll say a verse, and then he'll say, and the application is. So it doesn't just become some academic thing. There's practical, it meets us in our daily life. What's an application to what we just read as far as the God is omnipresent? He's everywhere. Have y'all ever seen that? Some of y'all might have seen that movie, War Room, and it's about this, it focuses on this one particular lady who's mentoring a younger lady, and you get really enthusiastic about prayer, really encouraged about prayer, because she is focused on it, and she kind of changes a lot of lives as she goes to the war room. So I want to kind of tie that in with his omnipresence, and we know that God is, right now, he's in Australia, he's in Washington, D.C., he's in the depths of the ocean, he's in trees, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. But when we go into our war room, whether that's you sitting at a table or wherever that is, and you're thinking about God, we need to understand that he's totally present with us because he's omnipresent. He's totally attentive to us. And he's also, we're going to find out, he's all-knowing. He knows our every thoughts. That encourages me to prayer. An application of this is being sinners, we try to hide from God sometimes, don't we? Like Adam and Eve. But knowing this, shouldn't this keep a tighter guardrail? I mean, if nobody else is watching, God is watching. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And that should affect our lives that way, make us more sinless. As Jeff taught in Acts, so many times we heard that Paul was a night in the water, a couple of nights in the ocean. And I'd mentioned that some of y'all maybe scroll through the TV, and this time of year in July, you're going to see something about Shark Week. You always see about sharks. Y'all have seen that on TV. And I can only take about 3 or 4 minutes of that when I want to turn it, because I like swimming in the ocean, and I don't ever want to swim in the ocean knowing that. But can you picture Paul, the apostle, several nights in the sea and knowing a bit about sharks? That was probably a very encouraging thing to know that God's present. It can even help me. I don't get an opportunity to do this very often. Maybe once a year I get to share before a church, and it's a thrill, but with new things comes a little bit of overexcitement, nervousness. And so my mind is on God's present with me. He's here. And I see it in your faces even. Visually, there's signs of him being here with the encouragement. And that's how it practically affects our lives. I like that song that it's called Father's Eyes. And one of the verses is, eyes that find the source of help when help just can't be found. And I think that's somebody who's dwelling in the presence of God, who knows about these things and has practiced them in their mind. It's a knowledge that we have, and it's a discipline of practice of our thoughts. He tells us to bring every thought into subjection. This is a good tool to have in our tool belt of lifting him high, that he's omnipresent. Another trait of God, characteristic of God, is that he's omniscient. And that word, that last few letters, has to do with science, knowing, omniscient. He knows he's the original know-it-all. We think we're the know-it-alls, don't we? He knows everything. And there's nothing we could conceive of he doesn't know. If you'll turn to the slide D now, Regina, thank you. And we're going to use your Bibles in a minute. Maybe you're following along with this in your Bibles, or just sit and watch the screens, but we'll be there in a minute. So on the all-knowing part of God, we read this very sweet little verse. Great is our Lord, and of great power. We're going to talk about his omnipotence in a minute. He's all-powerful. His understanding is infinite. He understands everything. He's omniscient. This verse has been a great source of comfort for me. I think I found it about 10 years ago, and I just remember that little part. His understanding is infinite. Sometimes I think I'm going through something that he doesn't really understand, and he comes out, and I realize that's not true. Let me take it kind of an aside for just a moment or two and talk. As we lift up God, we are talking about the Godhead. God is one. The Old Testament makes sure we know about that. But as Scripture goes on and Revelation progresses for us to know more about God, we find out that God is three. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet they're one. There's a unity there. And we'll just think about it this way. When you first came to know the Lord, my 1975 that I just told you about, 45 years ago, or when you came to know the Lord, you didn't know as much as you do now. The revelation you've got has been progressive, and that's a good thing. But consider being in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Now, God could have dropped the whole canon of Scripture, all 66 books, Adam and Eve, and let them study that and know all about them. But he didn't reveal himself that way. He revealed himself a little at a time. And now we know some things about the Trinity that now that we've had the full look at Scripture, we know that each Godhead, each part of the Trinity, fully enjoys every attribute that we talk about. The Holy Spirit is all present. Jesus Christ is all present. But God the Father is all present, all powerful, all knowing. Now, there's an exception to that for 33 years, and that Jesus was not only fully God, but he was fully man in order to be our sacrifice and walk among us and be one of us. So that's what Philippians 2 is talking about when he emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. And he did not access those attributes fully all the time. There were times when they asked him a question, what is the hour and time? And he says, only the Father knows that. Wasn't that we could think less of him because he was less of God at that time, but that's not the truth at all. He was fully God, and the servant heart in him, the sacrificial part that came to die for us, and he had to be a man, chose to limit himself in those attributes for that time. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ that we see in the Old Testament, he used them fully. In the eternal Christ we'll see in the resurrection, he uses them fully. But during that time, he was willing to gird himself and humble himself, it says. And that's kind of a little aside so we can understand this about Jesus. Like, well, if he was all powerful, why didn't he just jump off the cross? And he was asked that very question, wasn't he? He chose not to. He could. He said he could all along. He could. And that's what got him in trouble, because he was God. Okay. An application to the God's all-knowing. What we do, we need to understand that what we do or do not understand about God has a big effect in the way we live before God and the way we live before others. My secret life is life where nobody else is watching. It's different because of the things I know about God and these attributes. My life before others, my wife, is different because of the things we know about God. And it should be that way. Of course we fail from times, but this is where we're headed, as we have a high view of God. And that's why I wanted to come to this theme today, a high view of God. Another way it affects us, application, is it affects our ministry to others. It affects our joy. It affects our prayer. We just talked about that. Wouldn't you be encouraged knowing that he's listening? He's there. He's all-powerful. It affects our worship. It affects our confidence. And this is just to mention a few. You could probably go on and on as to how this. So it's a worthy endeavor. And thank you for coming and giving your mind. I'm not through yet. Sounds like a closing thing. But thank you for coming. That's not a closing thought. But I'm glad you're here, because this is a worthy endeavor that Christians put themselves together. What I meant by the thank you for coming, we could have been doing something else, couldn't we? We just hang out at Starbucks and kick back. But we have our mind active, and we're reading things and following it, and I appreciate that. Another application is life is full of frustrations, like Job had. I think one of the things Job was most frustrated about for all that he went through is that there was nobody that understood him. And don't you think that sometimes? Maybe it's in a relationship, maybe a marriage relationship, or a sibling relationship, an inner family relationship, or workshop. Your details could go on and on as to what you think nobody knows. And that's probably the truth, that no other person knows. But you know where I'm coming to. God knows. And when God came to Job in chapter 42, Job just kind of said, I know you can do everything and you know everything. I'm a lot more relaxed about this thing now. Now, Job didn't have any of his problems alleviated at that point. Job chapter 39, I think it was, later in the book. He didn't have any of his problems alleviated, but he was a lot better off. He understood. He'd seen God, and he knew these things about him. And like I said about progressive scripture, we have Job, and we have all in between. And so we have the opportunity. We really ought to utilize the scripture and the high view of God for our own good, as well as to glorify him better. Another thing this does is it helps me to rest in him better. These are some outworkings. Now, the third attribute to give a high look of God is omnipotent. all-powerful, omnipotent. He's omnipotent. And here's where I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. This is one of two spots that we're going to visit a little bit. And in Genesis 18, the context is Abraham's sitting in his tent in the heat of the day, and there's three men that come visit him. And if you know the story, you know that these three men are really the Lord Jesus Christ and two angels. These two angels later on go to Sodom and Gomorrah, but the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the first verse of chapter 18 says, "And the Lord appeared unto him." And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of the Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Notice the third word of that verse is L-O-R-D, capital. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who knows everything, who's everywhere. He's got these powers going, and he comes to visit. In this body form, he comes to visit Abraham. And so we know the situation. Abraham's been chosen to be the seed bearer of the wonderful nation of Israel. But he needs to have a wife. He's got a wife. They need to have children. The problem is Abraham's about 90 years old and Sarah's about 80, so they can't have children. But they're gonna because of God's omnipotence. And in verse 10, we pick it up. And he said, the Lord said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And we know what that means. You couldn't have a baby without God's omnipotent miracle. Verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. It doesn't seem like it was an out loud laugh. She laughed within herself. "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child which am old?'" And here's the verse we want to go to. Here's the short part you can memorize. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" You've probably said that before. You know that's in the Bible several places, several different situations. That's a good thing to ponder, isn't it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. The Trinity is. Each one of the Godheads are, and as a unity they are. "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, and at the time of life, Sarah shall have a son." So there's a promise, and we know is it fulfilled? It's going to be. That's kind of what he came for, but the God of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose one of his names is truth, he wants to come back. Sarah's a very important part of this picture, and he's going to kind of gently, lovingly, with all his skill, confront Sarah. And he says, Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not, for she was afraid." And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." So that's God knew, the Lord Jesus Christ knew her thoughts, and he knows my thoughts and your thoughts every moment of the day, all the time. He's ever present, ever powerful, always knowing. And then Sarah denied it, and so he said nay. So let's follow this story just a little bit while we're in Genesis, though. Go to Genesis 21 and just follow up when the baby's born. Isaac's here now, and Sarah is much, much more relaxed. It's a joy of her life for what God's done in her life, and she even laughs again, but this time it's a little different laugh. In verse 5 of chapter 21, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him, and Sarah said, "God made me laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would have thought that this?" So you know the type of laughter this is. It's like, look what God did. I mean, that was impossible. How many times have you heard that play out? You hear how God saved Israel from many, many tanks that were surrounding them in 1967, was it? So many times God has just done some miracles. And we just want to walk, and it's good to talk about it. Sarah wanted to laugh and talk about it. That's a godly, holy laugh. So her laugh went from one of unbelief to a godly, holy laugh because the God of truth heard her. He knew every thought, and he's powerful and delivered that baby. His attributes come into play in her life. So let's turn to the E slide, Regina. This is the one more shot at his omnipotence. Jeremiah says, "Oh, Lord, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." You know, he's referring to creation. How can we look at creation and deny the power of God? Isn't that a good way to understand that? And people have said, you've heard it before probably, if you believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And all that that includes, just think even the butterfly that comes as a caterpillar, goes into some sort of morph and comes out with butterfly wings and flies from maybe Canada to Mexico, thousands of miles, with whatever energy this little butterfly has a GPS system in him so that he can land with the same park in Mexico. This is the God of creation, one of many, many, many things. Just speaking of the animal kingdom, not to mention what he's done in mankind, our ability to worship and connect with him. So once again, Jeremiah, can we with Jeremiah say, you've made heaven and earth, there is nothing too hard for thee. That's a good thing to remember. As we think highly of God today, let's remember that he made heaven and earth. And every time you see creation, it should be a reminder. Wow, go to even a flower. Man can't produce a flower that grows and has life and reproduces and all that. Smells, has fragrance. It's beautiful. The application, of God being all powerful. We're going to look at a verse in a minute, but you'll be familiar with this. Doesn't this encourage your prayer life? Let this sink in. I'm going to be quoting from Ephesians. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That should, as we lift him up, he's able to do that. It should change our life. And one more characteristic about God is that he's eternal. We live in a chronological linear line. Like I was born in 1953, and I'm going to live out because I'm made in God's image. I'm going to live eternally, and that's going to be wonderful, and you are too. Wherever your starting point was, you're going to live eternally. And it's chronological. Like today's, it's 11 o'clock, then it'll be noon, and it'll be 1. It's Sunday. It's going to be Monday. That's how our life spins out. That's our zone. That's what all we can conceive of in our finite minds. But you know it's coming, that God is eternal. He goes this way and that way forever. And it's just hard for us to wrap our minds around it, but that's the way it is. Maybe one little analogy would be, I picked a book or a movie, Swiss Family Robinson. It's an older movie and book. Maybe some of you younger ones wouldn't know about that, but it's a lot of fun. At the first, they're on this group is in a ship, and it has a shipwreck, and this family wrecks on an island, so they build a beautiful tree house, and then they get ready for the pirates to come get them, and they have coconut hand grenades, all this fun stuff. So if we've read the book, we can close the book and say, you know, that was us reading through the book. But now I can go to chapter 1. I want to see a little bit more about that shipwreck. I could even insert myself there if I wanted to, because it's like it's real. I'm reading the book. I'm reliving it. And then I can go to the building of the tree houses or the pirates coming. And that's God's view. He sees it all. He knows the beginning from the end. In fact, our psalm would be, F slide would be Psalm 90, verse 2, which says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So that expresses it pretty well. It's something that that we can't totally wrap ourselves around because we don't know what it's like to never have a beginning. We all have a beginning. Everything we know has a beginning, but he didn't have a beginning. How does that work? It's nice, though, that sometimes we can't explain God and put him in a box because then he wouldn't be our God, huh? So we've been speaking now of the high view of God, and particularly of the Trinity. But if you look at the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there's one that seems to stick out and be the central theme of the Word of God. All of the Old Testament points to a Messiah that's coming, that's going to suffer and be the perfect sacrifice. That's what all the Levitical laws were doing. It's got to be a pure animal, and then you sacrifice him, and you can put your sins upon him, and then God will forgive you for that temporary time. Of course, this is all pointing to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. And then the New Testament really looks back toward him, what he did on the cross, or living our lives out. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit is living our lives now. But Jesus is still foremost in the picture of the Trinity. There's no jealousy between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that you get more limelight or you seem more powerful. They're all co-equal and co-powerful, but they have different distinctions in that. And so the context of this one is the resurrection. A couple of days after Jesus was resurrected, and he's talking to a lot of the disciples, and he's walking around on the road to Emmaus, and he gets these two guys that know all about it, and they're discouraged, they're hung down trodden. And they said, they told to Jesus, they didn't recognize him. They said, don't you know? And then the verse comes out that says, in beginning at Moses, he went back to the early scripture, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So really, so much points to Jesus as the Godhead. That's not exalting him above any, but the focus of the Word of God seems to be a lot on Jesus, quite premier. And he's the one that's going to be he's our husband, our lover, our Savior, our Lamb, you know, so many, the truth. So I want to turn, this is the last place that we'll turn. I had you turn to Genesis, and now we're going to turn to John, the Gospel of John. And we're going to look a little bit, just a few verses here, and find out a little bit more about, or just look at the Trinity and its relationship. It starts off just like the Genesis 1:1 with the eternal God. It says, in the beginning was the Word. So it brings your mind back to, in the beginning, this has been forever. This is an eternal being. And you know, the Word, capital W, is another name for Christ. That's one of his names. He's the truth. He's the Word. He has these nicknames. And so it's really speaking of the second person of the Trinity when it says, in the beginning was the Word. And then it says, and the Word was with God. So now we're getting a picture of the Trinity here. We've got the Word, but he's with God, the three in one. And the Word was God, and the same was with God. So you have, it sounds like a parable that's going to be hard to understand, and it is. And I've got a little, almost like an unsolvable riddle, and we're not making fun of course, the Trinity. When we say it, it's just showing you the complexity of it, but trying to get our minds around it a little bit. Here's how it goes. The Trinity. There's three persons called God. Each person is fully God, yet there's only one God. And because that's an uncomparable thing, we've never known anything like that, we can't wrap our minds around it, but it's true that three persons are all called God, each one's fully God, and yet there's only one God. We know that also God is knowable. We know lots about him. We can see creation and know of his power and his love, and we even read scripture and find out about his sacrifice that he's given us. God is knowable, but God is incomprehensible. And what that means is that we'll never fully grasp him. We can know him, but never totally comprehend him. And that's going to be lifting him up high and understand more and more about this incomprehensible part is going to be our occupation now and for eternity. That's a great thrill for me to think that that's how it's going to unwind as we know more and more about him. And it never gets old. You never get to the depths of it. So if you'll put the last slide up, this is just the one that had to do. It's kind of a background slide while we finish up here. And Karen, you could come up. And one last quote here is, whatever your conception comes to in your mind about God, whatever it says, God is more than this. He's infinite. So if you'll pray with me, Father, we thank you that you reveal your attributes to us. Not only do are they there, but they're in there in Scripture for us to read about it and admire you for it and change our lives. We pray that if there be those today that don't know about this God, this big God that knows everything and is everywhere and has revealed himself to us, please, we pray that you'd draw them to yourself. And there's many people standing here, including myself and others, that they could contact and know more about this God. We know that the Word doesn't return void, and we pray that this high view of God, that most people already knew some things about it. We realize we didn't share a lot of brand new information, but hopefully shined it up a bit and brought it to our memory. Peter says he wants us to have it in our memories. And so we pray that as we go from here, Lord, we may walk in that plane with you, that would think more of you, trust you more, call upon you more, sin less, worship you deeper, and all those things. Would you stand with me? I'll close out in just a minute, but just would you use a moment just to meditate on what God's done for you and the high view of God that you have in your heart. Lord, I thank you again for this body of Christ that has an obedient pastor, a gifted pastor. We have a commonality in God and Christ. We have a commonality in a love of the Word of God. And we pray that you fan that love of the Word of God, and that it also has a great application in our hearts. We don't want to just learn more. We want to apply more and be changed and different. Our pastor's been great about making sure we apply it. We don't ever want to leave that. May we have great applications for this through the week as we go our separate ways. Thank you for that you're big enough to handle the coronavirus. You're big enough to handle the problems that are going on in the world, and in particular our nation. You're loving enough to want to do something about it, and you know how to. And we thank you for all of that. It gives us peace, and it gives us joy to know these things about you. In Jesus' name I pray.